Take our copy of God's inspired, preserved, and infallible word and turn to Psalm 2 this morning as we pick up where we left off several weeks ago. I'm looking at part 2 this morning entitled, Be Wise or Die. Be Wise or Die. So let's turn to Psalms 2. I'm going to have those two books on my mind all day. Psalms 2. Verses 10 to 12. And beloved, if you notice, these are couched not as a suggestion, but these are couched as an imperative command. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust, that put their faith, that put their confidence, that put their very soul's being in him. Well, beloved, when we last looked at Psalms 2, we began to unpackage verse 10. And by way of a quick review, let's kind of do a quick review because it's been several weeks since we were in Psalms 2. Okay? Number one, ungodly rulers, ungodly judges, and all those who practice lawlessness need to be wise. They need to be made wise. Like in Proverbs 2 that we just got done reading responsively, Proverbs 2, 1 to 9. There we see a parent is admonishing his children to give their hearts and their ears to parental instruction. And we saw the fact that the parent has a responsibility to do that, but the child has a responsibility to give themselves over to those conditional ifs. Secondly, being made wise unto salvation by the faithful and the unvarnished truth of God's holy word. Hold your place here and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Hold your place in Psalms 2 because we'll be flipping in some verses here this morning. Ungodly rulers and judges, all of these individuals, beloved, and those who practice lawlessness need to be made wise unto salvation. Well, being made wise unto salvation is only going to occur in the life of an ungodly man or a woman if they are faithfully taught the unvarnished truth of God's word. Notice what Peter says with reference to the Bible. Look at verses 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls. Now notice, ye have purified is in the past tense. Okay, a past tense occurrence, the day of salvation. Seeing ye have purified your souls, and you may want to underline this for those who don't believe in lordship salvation. How did they come to faith? Beloved, they obeyed the truth. They obeyed the truth. And what is the demands of the gospel? Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, notice Peter uses John's terminology of John 3. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God. The Bible likens itself to incorruptible seed. Well, if only the originals were inspired. And since no originals exist, and since we're taught today that there's error or errors in Scripture, then you no longer have an incorruptible seed. Because neither you nor I, nor the talking heads in La La Land, have any copies of the original incorruptible seed. So the only ones who had it made were the first century. Because once you move into the second and third century, you have tampering to that seed. But we're being told it's been tampered so much. You follow your pastor? Your Bible says the scripture is incorruptible seed. Well, if it's missing something, and something has been added to it that don't belong there, it ceases to be incorruptible seed. So it behooves you and I to really find out whether or not you have the right seed in your lap and on this pulpit. Which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. Notice, things that are temporal, things that are physical, will eventually fade away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Not according to some people. It was only enduring while the originals were in place. And when the originals turned to dust, then we're just simply stuck with copies of the copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. And due to scribal error, we no longer have the incorruptible word of God. And so we have to grovel to scholarship for those big boys to tell us what is and what ain't the scriptures. I disagree. My Bible says the word of the Lord endureth forever, just like your soul shall endure forever, and just like your total security shall endure forever, and just like those in the lake of fire shall endure forever. I believe the word of God endures forever. The question is, do you have it? Do you hope you have it? Do you think you have it? Do you might just possibly have it? Or do you have it? Have you been made sure and steadfast in your conviction to this blessed book? Are you still wavering like wheat in a Kansas field on a windy hot day? If you're still vacillating, then you need to shape up or ship out when it comes to God's word. Shape up. Put a little steel in your spine. Put a little backbone to your reserve. Be a little bold and courageous for standing upon the word of the living God, the infallible, preserved word of the living God. Either you have it or we don't. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And notice, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So for an ungodly ruler or an ungodly judge, but because the context of Psalms 2 is ungodly rulers and ungodly judges and those who practice lawlessness as a further application in extending Psalms 2. The only way these individuals are going to be made wise unto salvation is by hearing the unvarnished truth of God's word. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is Paul's last letter before he is going to have his head removed for the sake of the gospel. And he gives his last encouraging words to dear Timothy, who apparently was having a little bit of a bad day, a little bit of wavering in his faith. And Paul needed to bolster him back up to his holy calling. Notice what the Apostle Paul reminds this dear man, beginning in verses 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, past tense, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that, notice, parent, from a child. From a child. Thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, we do know that Timothy had a godly mother, and he had a very godly grandmother. His father was a Gentile. He comes from a mixed background. So maybe in that first century world, he had a few things going against him. A Gentile daddy, probably an uncircumcised Gentile daddy, married to a Jewish woman who had a Jewish mother. So Timothy was blessed with a Jewish mother and a Jewish grandmother who were women of faith. Daddy seems to be out of the picture when it came to his spiritual upbringing. And it says that from a child, you don't wait till your child is 15 before you start giving him or her the Bible. You start now. when they enter the world. You don't wait till Johnny and Mary is 21 and then you're going to pop them with the surprise that you're a Christian. Those children need to realize and see that you are a Christian the moment they come out of that womb of their mother and they begin to live in your life. And they begin to notice that your home and the rules of your home and the ways of your home are quite different from the rest of the children who live around them. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. What is the admonishment in Psalm 2? Be wise, therefore, now, ye judges and ye rulers. Be wise now. Well, how does a lost person get wisdom to see their awful need of Christ, their need of redemption, and their need to be saved? They need to be given the word of the living God, which is likened to seed. Be wise and be instructed. We further saw that both commands are given by God the Creator. Be wise and be instructed. Those are in the imperative tense. Those are commands. They are not suggestions. They are not simply God's opinion on what is supposed to be going on in a Christian home. Be wise and be instructed. So parents who are Christians have a responsibility to give their children who are in their home the wisdom of God and the instruction of God, that these children will have the ability to hear these things, ponder these things, and if they give their hearts over to those things, Proverbs 2, 1 to 9, the three ifs, then kicks in. And God may be very gracious to bring your children to a state of living faith and abiding faith. Well, going back now to Psalms 2, verses 10, 11, and 12, as I mentioned the last time we were here, is the application to the first 9 verses. So it stands to reason that you and I have taken a journey in the first 9 verses. Verse 1, God asks this sobering question. Why do the heathen rage? Why are the unbeliever at war against God and the God of heaven? Why do the unbelievers shake a fist in heaven's face in light of all the providential goodness that God showers upon the righteous and the unrighteous? God lets the same sun beat upon the head of the godly and the ungodly. The same thundercloud lets loose with rain and just the beauty of the smelling of a refreshing breeze after a thunderstorm on the head of the righteous, on the head of the unrighteous. Why would anyone shake a fist in heaven's face? Why would anyone wage war against God? Because God is good to all his creation. He asked the sobering question, why do they go to war against God? And then in verses 2 and 3, God describes these individuals who were waging war against him. The leaders, the presidents, the dictators, the fascist pigs, those on the Supreme Court, those in Congress, those who trample upon their own subjects. These are the individuals who wage war against Almighty God. And then in verses 3 and 4, we see the reasons for this war. They do not like God's restraint. They don't want to be told what to do. They don't want heaven's finger pointing back to them and say, this is the way, walk ye in it or perish. They don't like God's controls. They don't like the Ten Commandments. They don't like the Ten Commandments boiled down to 2. Love God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these 2 commandments hinge and turn the entire law. They don't like that. They don't like being told that they're sinners straight from the womb. They don't like being told that the condemnation of God is upon their shoulders. They don't like that. They don't like being told that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, and all the isms are fake, cheap substitutes for the real deal, for the real thing. They don't like to be told that there's an eternal burning hell. They don't like to be told of a sobering reckoning and a sobering judgment to come between them and the God that fashioned them in his divine image. They don't like that. So they wage war against God, and in waging war against him, they wage their war against you, the church. You following me so far? Do I have your undivided attention? Because I'm pouring myself out to you. Now the if is on your part. Do you have a heart to receive it? And if you do, then you better watch out for the then. that God might do for you. You need to do the if, and God will do the then, as he so pleases. So verses 1 to 9 is the body, and verses 10 to 12 is the application. Well, now let's move to verse 11. Verse 10, be wise, be instructed. That's where it starts, point A. Once you get past point A, once those ifs kick in, now comes the then. Now, notice, it's couched as a command, not a suggestion. It says, serve the Lord with fear. You have the same construct as verses 10. Be wise and be instructed are commands, not suggestions. It ain't like a multiple choice test that you can pick none or some. You gotta take it all. Serve the Lord with fear. Commandment 1. And commandment 2. Rejoice with trembling. Serve and rejoice. Serve and rejoice. And lo and behold, when your simple-minded pastor puts this on a board, he sees something marvelous. Serve with fear and rejoice with trembling are the same commandments you find in the New Testament. Anyone willing to disagree? If you're going to disagree, then give me book, chapter, and verse. And then I sit down. So whether it be under the old economy or the new economy, as opposed to those who teach otherwise, they're either incompetent or grossly deceived. God only had, God only has, and God only will have one people, one fold, one flock. And you can identify the people of God by at least two characteristics. They serve him with fear, and they rejoice with trembling. Can I ask a very pointed, purposeful, unsettling question for you and me? Are you serving God with fear? Did you come to church this morning with a little bit of fear? Knowing that you and I were going to come on God's day to have an encounter with him through his word. Were you meditating on the things of God as you were driving here? Or were you more concerned about tomorrow's plate of concerns and problems and duties? Do you rejoice with trembling? Do these two qualities or characteristics describe this church? Are we a church who serve him with fear, godly? A lot of awe and reverence. And do we rejoice with trembling? Because those are two characteristics of a child of God. Now, there are many, many more, but here's at least two by way of the context while where we're at. And whether either side of the cross, that was always a demarcation of the true people of God versus the phony. And so those who teach you that God had two distinct people with two distinct plans, and some went so far as to teach two distinct ways of getting saved. Even in the hereafter, according to some of these bozos, these two people will never meet in eternity. They're going to have two separate destinies, even in eternity. Hogwash. That deserves to be put right in a toilet and flushed. God only has one people. And these one people serve him with fear all their days, and they rejoice with trembling all their days. Once the sinner gets wise, once he receives the word of God as light for his path, as seed for the heart, and as drink and food for his soul, then and only then he comes to his right state of mind, like the prodigal in the pig pen, and begins to serve a new master. Listen carefully to your pastor's words. Because I'm pretty sure that in some congregations, this is not even mentioned from behind the pulpit at all. This switching of sides, There was a time when you and I were in the kingdom of darkness. The devil was our spiritual father. We danced and we jumped to the crack of his whip. Well, in salvation, beloved, there's a beautiful transformation occurs. Kingdoms are swapped. Allegiance are swapped. Priorities are swapped. Sides are changed. Camps are exchanged. Teams are swapped. Fronts are swapped. And the battle lines change. Have you been changed? There are a lot of people today who call themselves Christians. You even may know some of them. They got one foot in the church and one foot in hell. And somehow they do a wonderful job in straddling the fence. Turn to 1 Kings 8. Turn to 1 Kings 8. Let me show you another classic moment of Old Testament history. Ahab is on the throne. Jezebel is the queen. It's 1 Kings 18. Ahab is on the throne. Jezebel is his sidekick. Elijah thinks he's the only one out there preaching the gospel, even though God had several thousand hid in the cave being taken care of by one of his servants. I want to give you a little snapshot, my dear brothers and sisters, just on verse 20 and 21. And this is the sad state of many churches here in America and in many lives of those who call themselves Christians. Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and he gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Showdown at the AKO Corral, high noon. Cowboys on the street, one with a white hat, the other with a black hat. Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" You see that phrase there in Hebrew? It means to stumble. It means to straddle. He brings this large contingency of God's ancient covenant people to the top of Mount Carmel for a showdown. On one side, in this one corner, is Ahab, Jezebel, and 400 plus false prophets. In the other corner, weighing so many pounds and has so many feet high, is one lone prophet, one lone Christian, Elijah. That's it. That's all that's in the arena. Two sides, two fronts, two camps, two teams, two masters represented. And Elijah asks the people, "How long are you going to walk the fence? If the Lord be God, if Yahweh be Elohim, then follow him. On the other hand, if Baal, the god of fire, then follow him." And this is what I get from most people out in the street. And the people answered him, "Not a word." Now, were they silent because they were afraid to make a choice? Were they apprehensive on the answer that they would have given to Elijah? Would they have been afraid of Elijah's comeback? Beloved, hundreds, if not thousands of people that day just looked at Elijah and his proposition of verse 21. And they looked like deer in the headlights. They gave no response. Because maybe the people thought, no response is the safest response. No response is the best response. No response means no commitment. Either side of the equation. So I'm off the hook. Beloved, you and I cannot be silent. If you're here this morning and you think you can run your Christian race and hide in a closet and keep silent when it comes to Jesus and his glory and his honor, when you and I live in a world where his name is trashed and walked upon like a doormat, you're going to honestly try to convince me, and I'm supposed to convince you, that remaining silent on key issues of the day, whether it be what constitutes a marriage in God's eyes, we're going to be silent. What really constitutes a church, we're going to be silent. whether or not this is God's word, you and I are going to remain silent because we're fearful of what the world might say back? No. These people thought they could walk the fence. And when everything was said and done, when the fire came down from heaven and consumed the altar, the water, the trench that was filled with water, and the altar, then the people came out of their box and said, Yahweh, He's God. Then they became a cheerleader for Jesus. What about you, friend? Are you walking a fence this morning? Do you think that you can serve God with the right hand and still dip the left hand into the world? Are you here this morning more concerned in maintaining and keeping peace with all the ungodly friends and family members that you have to associate with just to save face, to save your face from any injury or any insult for the cause of Christ? So then what excuse are you going to offer up those second, third, and fourth century saints who watched their wives' breast hacked off their chest? What about those in the Middle Ages who were caught with a copy of God's Word translated in English, not Latin? And they watched their father put onto a pole in downtown and then put on fire like a candle. What cheap excuse can I offer to them why I can remain silent? And yet they refused not to be silent. Serving with fear and rejoicing are not just simply Old Testament ditties. Serving with fear and rejoicing with trembling are New Testament aspects. You want a little proof? I'm glad that you asked. Turn to Matthew 4. I'm glad that you asked. I can see that question on the tip of your tongue, just waiting to fall from your precious lips. I'm going to answer them. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Notice as Jesus here is having his spiritual conflict with the evil one. Let's center our attention verses 8 and following. Again, the devil taketh Jesus up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Oh, the devil just puts on a 10-star motion picture screen splash. All the kingdoms. And then the devil says to Jesus, all these things will I give you if thou wilt fall down and worship me, serve me, fear me. Then Jesus said unto Satan, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So notice who's to be number one on your priority list when it comes to any kind of service or waiting upon. It's not your daddy. It's not your mommy. It's not your brother or sister. It's not your best friend. It's not your college or high school buddies. Okay? I'm here to tell you right now. The first and foremost of all beings on the very top of your list to serve and worship and fear and adore is the one who has created you in his image and the one who saw fit to die for your ungodly, wretched, filthy, hell-deserving soul. And if you ain't doing that, then you are not serving him with fear. And since you have failed here, then you ain't doing the second leg of rejoicing with trembling. You see that? You see that? That was Jesus' words to the devil. Get away, devil. Maybe some of us need to tell the world to get away from us. Maybe we need to tell all these worldly associations that are competing for our undivided attention to simply bug off. I will serve my God from my heart with fear, rejoicing, and trembling. I am going to give the God of glory, the one who bled and died for me, first place, preeminent spot on my list of things to do and to adore and to worship. He comes first. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Do you think that way? Do we live that way? As a church, do we practice that even in the body amongst ourselves? Turn to Luke 16. Look at Luke 16. I call this the stewardship of life. Look at Luke 16, friends. Jesus here gives parables. And then in this particular one, he comes down with this awesome application. And look how awesome it is. And notice how uncomfortable it should make you and I. Verse 13. No servant, no slave can serve two masters. For either the slave will hate one and then love the other, or else he will hold to the one like Velcro, or despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and the things of this world, mammon. Now my Bible, I got one of those red letter things, and apparently those are the words of Jesus, not the words of your pastor. So if you're going to get upset this morning when you get to heaven, then you can jump in Jesus' face if you think that you're bad enough. And no apology for those words. Look at that. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, when it comes to you and I as professing Christians and as members of this church, but we cannot serve two masters, because you're going to have a conflict there. Just like a man can't be married to two women at the same time and bounce from home to home. It's kind of hard. Eventually his funds are going to run out or he's going to get caught. All right? It's impossible for one man to show loyalty to two separate businesses and two separate CEOs. It don't work that well. What does Jesus say? It comes down to this. If you're going to try to straddle the fence, one of those masters you're going to hate, while the other you're going to love. And then he goes even further in the next parallel application. You're either going to hold to one as you would a wife, or you're going to despise the other as you would the plague. You see his words? Beloved, do you have a divided heart this morning? Is Jesus Christ truly numero uno in your life? I'm not asking you whether you agree with my style of preaching here this morning. I'm asking whether or not you can tell me from book, chapter, and verse that I've said anything so far this morning that doesn't jive with Scripture. Is Christ number one? Or have you placed any human being, I don't care who it is, renowned preacher, renowned scholar, renowned author, huh? Your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, have you placed any human being on the same level that God belongs, or maybe out of your blinded devotion, you've elevated man just a notch above God? If you have done that in your life, you need to repent of that and get right with God. Repent, get on your knees, and do something about it. God is to be number one in your life, in my life. He's to be number one in this church. We should never doubt him in his body. We should never cast aspersion on his word. We should never question his word. If there's going to be a question about the word, this is the question you as a church should say. Lord, show me more. Lord Jesus, show me more of you and a little less of myself. Do I have your commitment there? Lord, show me more of your glory, more of your majesty, and a whole lot less of my inconsistencies and my failures. Turn to John 12. Look at John chapter 12. What I'm showing you here, brothers and sisters, that serving and fearing and rejoicing and trembling is not just an Old Testament ditty. It's a biblical ditty. And therefore, once again, your pastor is forced to draw the conclusion that God never has had two competing peoples. He only has one people, and those people, unfortunately, are in competition with the ungodly. Or better yet, the ungodly are in competition with us. John 12:25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. John chapter 12, verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my slave be. If, circle the if. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now hopefully you won't get too disturbed this morning and become a firecracker and pop off. Do you desire for God the Father to honor you? Oh, he's going to honor me in the sweet by and by when I stand before that bema seat of Jesus to receive my crown. Yeah. Why not now? Oh, I know. You're just too humble. You don't want to get a real big head. You don't want to show things that Jesus has given to you, pray tell. Beloved, Jesus here wasn't talking about simply being honored in the future by and by. He's talking about your life now. And if God chooses to honor you in any way, shape, or form, you look up here, open your ears, put your eyes on me, then you be humble enough and you kill your pride and you receive whatever God chooses to give you as he honors you. And you don't need to apologize for him honoring you. Sometimes we think that we're so humble in our piety that we stink of pride or jealousy. If the church down the street is running 150 and they're getting a lot of visitors and a lot of true biblical conversions, and say, for instance, we just stay where we're at, are we to become envious and jealous over God choosing to bless that man's ministry with souls? No. We ought to rejoice versus hanging on to our putrefying pride that stinks to high heaven. My Bible says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Beloved, serving and follow is something we do in the here and the now. We serve and follow now. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Beloved, I'm here with a desire for God Almighty to honor you in any shape, form that he so desires. And versus getting jealous and envy and ticked off, rejoice. Rejoice that God the Father has chosen to put his hand upon me and bless me. And if he has blessed you in such a way that you in turn can communicate and bless others, I'm going to apologize for that. I'm supposed to get bent out of shape if God blesses you so that you in turn can bless others? I'm supposed to have a tizzy fit? No, I am to rejoice and say, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Now that upsets your theological apple cart. Let the apples drop on the ground, then you pick them back up, and then you get right with God. No apology. I want God to honor you all. I want God to honor you. But if you want that honor, you got to do the if. Then kicks in. Isn't it amazing how Proverbs 2 kicks in here? The if, then.
We have so many presuppositions, my dear brothers and sisters, that you and I bring up into the table that are simply off kilter with Scripture. We bring up so many presuppositions that are just simply bunk. Did David and Solomon have to apologize for all the blessings God gave them? Matter of fact, the Bible even enumerates all the blessings they had. The horses, the chariots, the gold, and the silver. Abraham was one of the most richest men in his part of the world. Why didn't God just simply leave that out of the equation and just sanitize his Bible? He told you how he blessed Abraham. I'm supposed to get upset with God that he delineates in his Bible how God blessed Father Abraham? No, I'm to rejoice with Father Abraham. Look at Acts chapter 27. Do you want God's honor? Do you want the favor of God? Now, you may be willing to discount me this morning. That's cool. But you cannot discount the Scripture and what Scripture says. Then you're a fool. You went from being cool to being a fool. The question is, do you have a desire for God to honor you? Well, then you serve Him with fear and you rejoice with trembling. And I'll say it again. Then let God bless you as He so desires. And when He does, I'm going to praise God for it. Not get jealous or upset or bent out of shape. Acts 27, look at verses 23. Here is the Apostle Paul. He's on a ship. He's about to probably go down with everybody else to include the cargo. But then Paul says these words while the ship is being tossed by a very ferocious storm. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. So this idea of serving God with fear and trembling is not an Old Testament ditty. It's a biblical ditty. Look at Hebrews 12. How do you handle verse 28-29? Wherefore we receiving a kingdom. Notice, we are receiving a kingdom right now, which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Is that not an echo of Psalms 2:11? I rest my case. God only has one people. And those people demonstrate several characteristics. Service to God. Reverence. Godly fear. And why should we do those things? Our God is a consuming fire. So I know, beloved, there's nothing that you can offer me here this morning to the contrary. Because, see, I believe my Bible doesn't contradict itself. I believe my Bible has no errors. I believe my Bible has no blemishes. So I know that my foundation is more solid than concrete or steel. This is solid. I want to close with this. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40, and then we'll close. Beloved, you must decide for yourself whether you're going to serve the Lord with fear and trembling. You have to decide that for you. I cannot decide that. I cannot decide that for you. I can just simply tell you this is what God looks for and this is what God expects. This is how you know whether you are the people of God. I want to know whether or not this is the type of Christianity that you desire for yourself. Verse 28 to the end, and then we're done. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Notice, our God never takes a vacation. He never gets tired. He never gets a backache. He doesn't need arthritic cream for his joints. He doesn't need Lipitor. He doesn't need a baby aspirin. He's fearless. He's ever doing. He's ever superintending.
He giveth power to the faint. Are you faint here this morning? Are you faint? Faint of heart? You got weak knees this morning? Well, he giveth power. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Do you need a little courage this morning? You need a little dash of boldness to your witnessing? Even the youths shall faint and be weary. Annie, you are still a very young girl, a young lady. And guess what? At times, would you agree that even you faint and you get weary? And you're much younger than me? And the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, you can substitute, but they that serve the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Beloved, do you want verse 31 to be part of your life? Do you want that to be part of what motivates you from sun up to sundown, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, until finally you gasp your last breath of air? Is that your desire? Is that your desire this morning? To be like an eagle that mounts himself up and soars over the Grand Canyon with little ease involved, just hardly any effort, just gliding with the turbulence? Or you'd prefer to be the type of Christian who's in the bottom of the Grand Canyon, whining and moping over your weaknesses and your failures and your sins and your shortcomings? Which believer do you want to be? The one in the ditch or the one soaring above the canyon? Then look to God. Don't look to me. I am a very weak reed. Look to Him who can give you power, who can give you strength, and will cause you to soar like an eagle. And as your pastor, I have just spent part of my Sunday morning trying to admonish and encourage you to soar like an eagle and serve Him with fear and trembling and with rejoicing in your bosom. Now, if that gets you upset, I got one little bit of advice. You ain't saved. You're dead in your sins. Let's pray.